It seems to be my favourite subject. Water. Who would have thought in March, when everybody was jumping on the bandwagon and putting drought orders in place and hose pipe restrictions, and they were thinking about a drought minister because we'd had so little water. Anybody hear it last night? Right. Now they're praying for a bit of warmth and not quite so much water, or the spuds will go rotten in the field and the slugs will multiply and everything else. So water's a funny thing, isn't it? You can either have too little of it or too much. Right. And we're going to look, or we're going to continue this thought of being on a journey in the land between. Now, I forgot to switch this on. Let's hope it all. No, that's good, I've gone back.
Did you press that one?
It's that one.
It's that one,
okay.
Right, thank you.
Ha! The land between. Now, we're looking at the journey between Egypt and the Promised Land. And it's the land between. Now, the people of Israel have spent 40 years going through this land. Pam and I traversed it in a day. Not on foot. But I'm telling you two things about it. One, it is very dry. It is very dry. There's very few trees. Very little grows there. They told us that it only rains twice a year. Twice a year. Can you imagine that? How do you grow your spuds? Rain twice a year. Huh? How do you feed your cattle? Water them. What do you grow for them? And the problem is, when it does rain, it comes down in bucketfuls and it all runs away. Imagine living in a land like that for 40 years. I don't know how I'd feel after living in a land like that for 40 years. Especially when my parents were telling me about this beautiful land where everything growed and they could have tomatoes and pomegranates and lovely food and that. Hello, why on earth are we stuck in desert? Why are we stuck here enduring all this when you know where there's a place where there's good food and good water and everything else? Can you imagine what it'd be like? I think I'd be in for a little moan. Perhaps even a bigger grumble. And of course our leader's an old chap. He's getting on a bit now. He's not really with it. You know, he's definitely seen his best. They tell us about his best about 40 years ago. You know, and he's definitely getting out of touch now. So I'm going to read to you. Now, I haven't got the verses up on there because the Bible says that we hear the word of God. Remember, the early Christians didn't have some of the things written down. but they listened to what was saying. So I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 20. Now, first of all, at the start, Miriam had died. It says, now, there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for the grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as a holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Water. That's what we're going to have a look at. Water. Miriam had died, 1 million people, with no ground to grow crops, or water for them, or their livestock, and they're saying, who is to blame? Notice what the problem was. The problem was that they got nothing, and neither God and Moses had brought them to that place, and they were doing nought about it. They weren't holding it up. It's all rain tomorrow, you know, you'll be all right. They appeared to be doing nothing about it. What they said, blame the leader. No, we've been there before. We're going to die. Who's to blame? It's you, Moses. It's the easiest thing we can do, isn't it? And he's going, right, blame the leader. Let them, they've got broad shoulders. They can carry the can. Right? It's all their fault. When the going gets tough, blame the leader. We're just like that today. Look, we've got a recession, we're in financial trouble, we've got debts, there's no work about. Who's to blame? It's Mr. Cameron. It's the politicians. It's the bankers. We blame the leaders, don't we? Right? Hang about. If I hadn't accepted that loan when I couldn't really pay it, when I went into debt, right? Whose fault was it? Was it Mr. Cameron's, or was it my decision? Do you get my point? Right? I didn't have to run up such a large debt. I didn't have to think about it. So we have to take some responsibility for ourselves. It's what the Israelites failed to do, isn't it? But you see, Moses did the right thing. First of all, he didn't argue. What did he do? He went and sought God's face. He could have stood there and said, right, let me rehearse for you what's happened. Do you remember when we came here and there, and when God rescued us from our enemies and we fought these battles? And do you remember when we crossed the Red Sea? He could have rehearsed all that. And he could have rehearsed all their failings if they moan against God before them. But he didn't. He went and sought God's face. And there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? When the going gets tough, we need to turn to God first. We need to seek God's face. Moses did the right thing. He went and sought God for an answer. But he's under great pressure. He's been here before. This is not the first time he's had moanings and grumblings and then wanting to go back to the land of Egypt. It seems to be a reoccurring theme for him. You know? Can you imagine? Over 40 years, time and time again, if only you'd take us back to Egypt, we'd be all right there. And it wasn't just, it was some of the leaders were like that as well. But while he's under great pressure, God reveals his plan. God reveals his plan to them, and he says, take your staff and tell the rock, you shall bring water from it. Take your staff. So he picks the staff up from before the tent. Tell the rock, and you shall bring water from it. Now, Moses has been here before. 38 years previously, when they just left Egypt, they said exactly the same thing. We've got no water. And God told Moses to take his staff and strike the rock and bring water from it. And so I think here, when Moses calls them rebels, he's showing he's a bit cheesed off. Right? They've really gone under his skin this time. You know, if he could beat them over the head with the Torah, he would at that point, you know, or take one of the tablets of stone and, you know, don't you understand, God? And I think in that point, it caused Moses to alter God's plan. And so he picks up the staff and strikes the rock twice. What had God called him to do? To speak to the rock. Seemingly a little thing. And you know, sometimes it's the little things that we miss out on. It's the little things that we don't do that God wants us to do. It might be only a small thing in the Word of God, but it's important. And so it was here for Moses. Moses, I think, remembered back to 38 years before and thought, well, I struck the rock then. Right? I'm going to do it again. It worked then 38 years ago. I'll do it again. I'll show them. He lived on what had happened in the past. He lived on what has happened in the past. And I wonder sometimes if we can get into that situation ourselves without realising it. We yearn for the past, how it used to be, how we did things in the past. And yet God is leading us into a new place, into new things. Yes, God is the God of the ages. I always smile because I think God doesn't have eyes in the back of his head. You get me? God's a God that looks forward, not backward. We'd all be in trouble if God looked backward, because he'd see what we used to be like. But he doesn't, because we're covered in the blood of the Lamb. Right? He looks forward to see what we could be, to see what he wants us to be his glorious church. That's what he looks forward to. Despite Moses getting it wrong, God answered. God put water from the rock. Moses didn't do it right, but God still wanted to bless the children of Israel. They didn't do it right, and yet God put water from the rock. You know, sometimes we get hung up on, are we doing it just right? And there's a sense, yes, we should do it right, but we're all liable to failure. But that doesn't shorten God's arm. That doesn't take away from what God wants to do in our lives. Moses had grown weary of the moans and groans, and he was ready to give up on them. And you know, sometimes we can get weary in praying for things that don't seem to happen. We can get weary in doing things that don't seem to produce any results. Have you got a relative, a friend, a family member, a project, a passion that just doesn't seem to be happening, to be doing what you want? And so you've grown weary. Do you feel as though, like Moses with the children of Israel, you want to give up on them and do your own thing? Ask you a question when we look at God bringing water from there, from the rock. Had God given up on the children of Israel? No. God does not give up. It's not in his vocabulary to give up. It's not in his nature. God does not give up on anyone. There's a story told of a climber, an Australian. Now look up his name. Lincoln Hall, who had gone with a party to conquer Everest. And a lot of people go up Mount Everest, and they climb Mount Everest, and a lot of them go up and come down, and they're great. But above 26,000 feet, remember Everest is 29,000, so that's 3,000 feet, half a mile climbing, there is a zone in the atmosphere where the oxygen is so low that if you try and exist in it for too long, you die. Because of that, it's called the death zone.
Right.
And Lincoln Hall, with his party, had climbed to the top, and they were now descending. So they'd used a lot of energy and everything else, and they were now moving through this zone called the death zone, as they were calling it. And he was taken with oxygen shortage. And he started to go delirious. And his friends were trying to help him, but then he collapsed. And they tried to revive him and bring him, and he just wasn't coming round. And they felt for his pulse, and he got no pulse. And they decided he'd died. But they were so weak in themselves, they decided that they couldn't carry the body back down. And so they decided to leave him there. But just to make sure, one of the people poked him in the eye to see if he was getting any reaction. But no, he had apparently died. And so they continued descending. And one of the people sent a message to his family to tell them that although he'd conquered Mount Everest, he'd died on the descent in the death zone. About 12 hours later, there was another party going up towards the summit. And as they were going along, they noticed a yellow patch on a ridge. And they decided to move a bit closer to this, and they could see this man walking. He was stumbling and everything else and that, and they found him. And guess who it was? It was Lincoln Hall. Right? He didn't really know where he was and that. And this party who was ascending to the summit had to make a decision. Should they leave him to wander, or should they abandon their attempt on the summit and take him back down? And they decided to abandon their attempt on the summit and take him back down the mountain. When he got back down to base camp, they gave him a phone, and he phoned his wife, who'd already been told he was dead. Huh? Hello, dear, it's me. You can imagine the rejoicing at home, can't you? You can imagine how happy they were. You can imagine how they were so thankful to those who had rescued him. And God is a rescuer of those that are apparently beyond hope. God is a rescuer of those who are apparently beyond hope. God knows that people are spiritually dead. Right? He knows the state of the person or the project that we've prayed for. Right? And God is still able to rescue, the same as he was still able to bring water from that rock. And I suppose the people of Israel were a bit like my children when they were young, and we'd go on a journey, and we'd set off from Great Bar in Birmingham, and we'd be going perhaps up to Wales or somewhere, and we'd get past, going past Cannock Chase, and it was, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that was how the people of Israel. Why aren't we there yet? Why aren't we there yet? Well, there's a journey. There's a place that we have to go. What the people of Israel had forgot was the promise. And in Exodus chapter 6 we read these words. that God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people in Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. Notice, this groaning was endemic. It started off in Egypt and it carried on. And if you want to read the Old Testament and read through the history, you find that they were very good at it. They had plenty of practice at groaning about things. I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I will. And God says that today to us. I will do what I promised. I will do what I promised. Look at these promises. He did the first part. He got them out of Egypt. The problem was they weren't trusting his promise that he'll do the second part and take them into the land of Canaan. He has released us from slavery and punishment and sin and brought us into a place of freedom. He promises to bring us into an abundant land, a place of blessing. Right? He promises these things. We saw with Sun Stand Still the importance of activating our faith based on God's promises. It's what the Israelites didn't do. It's what the Israelites didn't do. Come on, people. Let's remind God to act upon his promises. Right? It's not that he has forgotten his promises. It's that I've forgotten his promises. The problem's not with God. The problem's with me. So often, the problem's with God. The problem's with the leaders. Right? The message today is no, the problem's with me. I've forgotten his promises. I've not stood in that place. Right? God brought water from the rock. Jesus is the rock. He brings living waters to give to us day after day after day after day, if we trust his promises. It's not that he's forgotten, we have. Finally, Jesus is the rock. It's also a wonderful demonstration of God's grace to a complaining people. It's through his grace. Even through Moses, and the people were in the wrong frame of mind for this. They hadn't got it all together, and yet God still provided for them. And sometimes we say, our church, we haven't got it together. You know, there's this wrong and that wrong, we ought to be doing it. Does that stop God blessing us? No. You know, we ought to be like this, and then blah, blah, blah. No. God bless us just as we are. That's That's what's marvellous about his grace. That's what's marvellous about what he does. The people of Israel didn't deserve the water. They deserved another dose of fiery serpents or something else. You know, or another earthquake to swallow a few up. Wake them up, give them a kick up the backside. That's what they deserved. But they didn't get it. They got water from the rock, because that's the nature of God. He gives us the things we don't deserve. He pursues us when we stray. Have you noticed that? He pursues us when we stray. Luke records three stories about things that were lost. Three parables. And I just want to think about the one where he tells us about the Good Shepherd in Luke chapter 15. And the opening to that was that Jesus was sitting down with tax collectors and sinners and chatting to them about the things of God. And so the Pharisees came, and guess what they did? They grumbled. Yeah? You're not doing it right. You shouldn't do that. That's not the way it's done. And Jesus says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Notice the setting of that story, which we all use, right, for going and seeking the lost. Who was Jesus talking to? Was it his disciples? No, it was the Pharisees. Right? They're the people he was talking to. The people who thought they were right. The people who were grumbling. And God speaks to us when we grumble. And sometimes we like to, not listen to what he's got to say. Right? Jesus cares for us all. He is the Good Shepherd. And he speaks into our lives. He gives us the things we do not deserve. God rejoices when the lost and the strays are found. And if your grumbling means that you've strayed and got lost, he rejoices because you are found. He cares for you. Today, he cares for you. He cares for me. He's not unconcerned about our problems and our difficulties. Do you feel a little lost? Has your spark gone? Are you dry and in need of water? I'm not on about the refreshments afterwards. Right? I'm on about the water of the Holy Spirit. Is the journey that you are on appear to be daunting? Are you weary, like the people of Israel, like Moses? In wrapping this up, I'm going to ask for people that are like that to come forward for prayer, for a time of refreshing, from the water that God provides, for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, because it talks about the water being the Holy Spirit in our life. Have you given up on yourself or someone or something? I invite you to come for prayer, to release God's promises into those situations. Right? To speak God's promises into those situations. To relight your passion. I'm always thrilled about the couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, when Jesus had chatted to them, and he might have even talked about this passage right to them and explained that he was the rock, and you know, he'd bring water and rejoicing. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? Oh, I wish I could have eavesdropped on that. You know, but let's face it, sometimes we go cold. You know, we're glimmering instead of glowing. And do you need your passion relighted? As we sing this closing song, I'm going to ask that those that need prayer, and they come forward, ask the band to come and lead us in this last song, because there's a sense in which we're all on a journey. The church is on a journey. And there will be difficulties, there will be hardships, but we need to learn that God will pour out his blessing, even if we get it wrong at times. Right? And sometimes we will, but God will still bless us.